Morning. Welcome to Morrow Bible Church. Let's stand and sing hymn number 10, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. That would be on your bulletin insert. Hymn number 10. Please stand. For prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can come and worship you here this morning. Lord, we humble ourselves before you at this time and just ask your blessing upon this service. Be with Pastor Flesher as he brings forth the message that you have laid upon his heart here this morning. Guide him through it. Give him wisdom, Lord. Lord, be with the congregation. Help us to hear what you have in store for us from your word here today. We just ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, you all. Thank you for being with us today, and we just give the Lord Jesus Christ great praise and glory for strength to be in his house and to fellowship with one another and encourage one another love and good deeds. Our pastor is away this week, as you may know already, and he has given us a memory verse. This is a new thing he's doing, and it's printed on the back of your bulletin at the very top. And so we will go over this scripture reference first, and then afterwards. And so let's go ahead and do the church memory verse. Psalm 84:11. The Lord is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? So let's make sure that we are walking uprightly. And let's encourage one another to do so. So as I already said, Pastor Howard is away this weekend and he and his family are visiting his wife's family in Nebraska, Kansas. Thank you. It even says it right here. So just pray for them on their trip back. They are headed back this week.
plan to be with us tonight, as Pastor Fletcher will bring the message also this evening. Be prepared to bring praises and thanksgiving and testimony to the Lord. And also our Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. Tonight we'll be meeting at 6:30, but Wednesday night it's 7 o'clock. So come on Sunday, Wednesday night, so that we can share our testimonies with one another and pray with one another and uphold each other in prayer. So as you can see on our birthday list and anniversaries, make sure that you take note of these, and please respond to the people that the Lord lays on your heart to respond to, and encourage these people in another year of their life. We are preparing to have a Friday night to get together this coming Friday night, July 24th. And we will be making fair outreach packets. And so there's a lot of preparations being made for that. And we're going to have, I'm told, we're going to have ice cream, homemade ice cream. And so this starts at 5 o'clock this Friday night. So if you're able to do that, please come out and help us make these fair inserts so that we can pass them out at the Morrow County Fair. And this is the listed as it is listed here on the July 27th through August 1st, we will have a fair booth, and I think the Gausmans are planning on keeping that booth along. They'll probably encourage anybody to help them if they can in any way. I think are we going to have a schedule where we can have people help with a booth? Is it already listed? Okay, all right. So if you're able to get in the schedule, please do so. So welcome again, and we just thank you for being here. And I guess I missed the most important thing. We have Pastor Fletcher with us this morning. Thank you very much, Pastor Fletcher, for being here. And most of us already know who he is, and so I'll let him continue his introduction, because he has very specific things that he wants to say to us. Thank you.
All right, let's take our hymn insert or bulletin insert and turn to hymn number 177, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart, 177.
salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Pastor Gosman, come and read us with us in Scripture.
I believe the Scripture that we have is the one that Pastor Flesher gave us, that one, I believe, for this morning. But and it is good to have Pastor Flesher with us. He said most of you know him, but he's a retired, non-retired man. He retired from as a pastor. He was pastor for many years at the Greencastle Bible Church. He was a chaplain. He's retired from the chaplaincy, but he's employed would be the word or not, but anyway, he's with the Associated Gospel Churches, and it's just good to have him here to share God's word, and he has a perspective on things. We're looking forward to hear from God's word today. But let's, in our Bibles, Titus 3, 1-8. It's also on the back of your bulletin, that passage, Titus 3, 1-8. Let's stand together and we'll repeat that responsively. Titus 3, 1-8. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost,
which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior,
that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
This is the
Lord, add his blessing. This reading of his word, you may be seated. Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is for us to be able to be gathered together in this place in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh Lord, we joy in the salvation that you give through his shed blood. We thank you, Lord, for having the Word of God in our hands today, that we might read it personally, that we might have it expounded to us publicly from your Word. And today we pray that you might be with our brother Flesher as he opens your Word to us, as he speaks to us. And, oh Lord, we pray that you might guide him in his words and his thoughts. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit that you might use your word in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we grieve for those that are not able to be with us today. Lord, we are living in a time when many are living in fear of this virus. And yet, Lord, how we thank you for the confidence that we have in our God. Lord, we joy and thank you, Lord, that our lives are in your hands. And Lord, how we pray during these days that you might help us with our testimony before others, Help us, Lord, in our own carefulness, recognizing the importance of caring for our health and the health of others. At the same time, we thank you, Lord, that again, that our lives are in your hands, and Lord, we want to honor you. We want to lift up thy name. You've told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Lord, we need to lift up our voices in song unto you. And it's just such a joy to be together with your people on the Lord's day. Lord, there are those that are sick today. There are those, Lord, that are not able to be with us. There are those, Lord, because of physical infirmities that they've had to remain at home. Lord, we have a number of folks there, and we would just ask you, Lord, to be with them. And Lord, we pray that as they get the messages and are able to at least listen to the fellowship here that we have in thy word, that you might encourage their hearts. Lord, we don't desire that any of our folks would feel loneliness and without that care and compassion of their brothers in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you might help each of us as we reach out to others. And then, Lord, how we recognize, Lord, in the day in which we live, a great turning away from you. Yet, Lord, we know that you are calling people unto yourself. And how we pray, Lord, that you might use us in our life, in our testimony, in our witness to others. Lord, that we might be usable instruments of yours in people coming to Christ. Lord, and we know that there are believers that are not in a fellowship of believers that need to be here under the preaching of your word. And how we pray, Lord, that you might draw by your Spirit those. Then, Lord, we pray for our pastor, Pastor Howard, and for Jenny and their family and the girls. Lord, how we pray that you might be with them as they're planning to be traveling back here this week. We pray for their safety. We pray, Lord, for their refreshment. And then we look, Lord, to that laboring together that we have. Even as has been announced, this preparation for the fair ministry, and Lord, we pray that we would be able to get all those things put together, and then, Lord, that this witness would be used of you, Lord, in these days, that we know you've said that your word would not return to you void, and we know, Lord, that many folks that go by and pick up things oftentimes just cast them aside. But how we pray, Lord, that you might put in the hearts of folks to look at, to read, and to allow your word to minister to their hearts. Now, Lord, we thank you for this service today, and we commit it now to thy care and to the work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your song sheet, turn to hymn number 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. 263, let's stand as we sing.
Shelter in the time of
Thank you. You may be seated. Now have Mrs. Gosman come and minister to us in song.
Heard that in a long time, but that's a beautiful song. Bless is your heart. He's our refuge, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't remember what I said the last time I was here, so I'll try to give the abbreviated notes, because if I have said some things that you heard before, I don't want to bore you with it, but the Associated Gospel Churches is an endorsing agency that endorses chaplains to the military, prisons, and hospitals, including the VA. Now, I have down here, the last time I was here, we had 109 endorsed chaplains. Wow, God has blessed. Now we have 151. And part of the reason for this is retirements. And the Lord has just opened the doors for Bible-believing chaplains. So we endorse men who stand for what you stand for. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times they have a hard time because the powers that be don't like Bible-believing men preaching the Word of God. The devil doesn't like it either. So he gives a lot of our chaplains some difficulties. I'll say a few things this morning, and then I'll say some other things tonight. We have one guy right now. For years, we tried to get some chaplains in the VA. The VA is pretty much liberal-dominated when it comes to the Department of Chaplaincy. But we were able to get three in the VA in the last 2 years, and we have one part-time. Well, we got another guy right now who's at Eisenhower at Fort Gordon, Georgia, and he's taking a class called CPE. It's Clinical Pastoral Education. They have to have it. It's a year's class to be qualified to be a VA chaplain. And they are just giving him fits. And our attorney, Art Schultz, is consulting with him, and it looks like we're going to have a suit against the Veterans Administration for prejudice against Bible-believing men. So our endorsing agency just doesn't endorse someone and then let them hang out there. We back them. And we have an attorney, a man who's a Christian, who retired as a colonel in the Army. Then he went to law school, and now he's given his life to helping organizations such as ours, Bible-believing, fundamental organizations, and representing them before the courts. So he's going to threaten a lawsuit if they try to throw this guy out of the program. There's no reason for it other than their prejudice. One guy said to his face, if I had known that you were a graduate of Bob Jones, I wouldn't have even let you in the program. Now, my friends, where do you get off saying something like that? We have a right, Bob Jones has a right to have men in the chaplaincy. Princeton Seminary, I imagine they wouldn't have any problem with. Well, you know, pluralism works both ways. When you're in a military environment or a prison or a hospital, it's a pluralistic environment. In other words, the Catholics have a right to have a chaplain there, the Lutherans have a right, the Presbyterians have a right, the Muslims have a right. Well, guess what? So do fundamental Bible-believing churches have a right, amen, to have someone there to stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God. So we're not going to let that stuff go. We're going to fight. And we're doing it on behalf of fundamental Bible-believing churches. But the Lord is blessed. He's opened up a lot of opportunities, and we are grateful for it. I had a Navy chaplain just recently who gave his testimony, and he said, A young sailor came into my office. It's a female. And after some discussion, he led her to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, a week or two went by. She came back to his office, and she said, Chaplain, I did not tell you this while I was in your office the first time, but I want you to know I've got a real problem. He said, what's that? She said, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to have to divorce my spouse, who is another woman, because I recognize that as a Christian, I cannot continue in that kind of a relationship. You think she meant business? I'd say she did. And those are some of the stories that we hear from our chaplains. We require them to send in a report every month. We take some of those reports and put them on our newsletter that we send out digitally. I don't know, Pastor, if you're on that, if you get that. I know Pastor Howard does. But we're opening it up. It was formerly just for pastors, but now our president said, might as well let anybody have it because they can pray for us. So I have a sheet down there right on the little table right near my little display. And if you would like to be on our newsletter, we'll send it to your computer or your phone, whatever. Print your name, print your email address, and every month we'll make sure that you get that. We would love for you to have it. It would help you pray for us. I know when I was at Greencastle, I would once a year, maybe twice, devote a Wednesday night just to praying for our chaplains. And I would duplicate some of those newsletters. And for the entire time, we would pray for these chaplains. And then I'd ask for a volunteer or volunteers. How many of you would be willing to send a letter to one of our chaplains and let them know that you prayed for them? Well, the last conference we had, we were where were we at the last conference? I have to have her along to help me remember stuff. Where were we at the last conference? Down by Tampa, wasn't it? Or where was it? Yeah, by Tampa, at Largo, Florida. I had a couple guys come up to me and say, I couldn't believe it. We got several letters from people in your former church, and it meant so much for us, so much to us, to get that letter. Now, you can get a hold of our home office, and they'll give you the chaplain's address. So let me encourage you to think about doing that. And I think I put the bug in your pastor's ear one time, too, so maybe you could put a bug in his ear. Maybe once a year, just zero in on these chaplains. Look at the newsletter, pray for them, and then send them a note and let them know that you prayed for them. We not only endorse chaplains, we advocate for them. We hold a school every year for them. This coming year is going to be at the Wilds. And we also hold them accountable by making sure that they send in a report. Sometimes our president might go and make an unannounced visit. Our vice president, Ron Benzing, a 30-year veteran army chaplain who was in Vietnam, he mentors our young army chaplains. Our president, Steve, was in 34 years, 28 of those as a Navy chaplain. Before that, he was in the Marines. And so he's doing a wonderful job with our Navy chaplains. And by the way, you know one of our Navy chaplains. Who is he? Who's one of our Navy chaplains? His mom and dad used to be at camp. No. Clay Eniger. Clay Eniger. Well, you can do it in John Ashbrook. That's Clay Eniger. We just saw him at our last conference. Didn't his wife just have surgery? His wife just had surgery recently. He's done a wonderful job. Not his current assignment, but the one before that, he was a chaplain to those at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And so he's had a great ministry as a chaplain, and we are thankful for him. He came up to me at our conference. He's done it a couple times and said, you know, you came up to Camp Pinal 20 years ago or so, had your uniform on, talked about the chaplaincy, and God had put that on my heart. And now he's one of our Navy chaplains. We got another guy in the OBF church, Melvin, down at Washington Courthouse. And he is now one of our chaplains. So we are thankful for it. They're doing a wonderful job. They're representing churches like yours to the military. Bulk of our chaplains are military. And then we have some who are in prisons, state, federal. Some who are in hospitals. So that's kind of it. I'll give you some more information tonight. And if you have any questions, I'll entertain those questions tonight. How will that be? But we're glad to be with you. I've known your pastor emeritus for years. Won't mention how many, but a long time. I'm going to say close to 50 years. I've known this guy. I've known you since 74. So how old would you have been then in 74? That's 46 years ago. How old were you then in 74? Now this guy right back here. Yes, you. How old were you? Okay, known him since he was 10 years old. All right. Well, with your Bibles open, or on the back of your sheet, you've got the text. It's out of Titus chapter 3. This is my wife, Kathy, right here. She's my second wife. My first wife went to heaven in 2014. We'd been married 44 years and 8 months. And was I ever lonely after she passed away. And so the Lord brought this lady, she's younger than I, so I can say young lady, into my life. and we will have been married 5 years in December. So I am thankful for Kathy. I had two wonderful wives, not at the same time, but two wonderful wives, and I thank God for her. 3 weeks before my wife went to heaven, my mother passed away. She was 101. I remember asking her when she was in her 90s, "Mom, how would you compare the America of your youth to America today?" Now, she was born in 1912. My dad was born in 1906. How would you compare the America then of the America today? She kind of hung her head and she said, "Son, there's no comparison. It's hard to imagine the decline in our culture, spiritually, from the early 19-teens or 20s to what we have today." You know, writing nearly 50 years ago, Francis Schaeffer, who was a theologian and a Christian philosopher, called our nation a post-Christian society. He said, "We're witnessing the death of Western civilization. Today, the Christianity that was once a part of our nation's fabric, that created some cultural props to hold us up, to give us some standard to judge behavior, has all but disappeared. Moral freedom, defined as long as we love, whatever that means, reigns as God. If the Lord delays his coming, our culture will become like those that are predominantly pagan. We are returning as a society to the days of the New Testament. The cultures of Greece and Rome knew nothing about God, nothing about biblical morality, nothing about values. The culture of Paul's day was totally and comprehensively pagan. The little house churches of the New Testament were born in a culture with no Christian influence. The whole world was then literally engulfed in idolatry and every form of evil." In our text, Paul is writing to Titus, instructing him to tell the believers on Crete how to react to the sewer of paganism all around them. Now, you notice he doesn't tell them to try to make Crete a better place, to try to change the morals of the community, to set about to Christianize society. That never works. It wouldn't have worked then, and it won't work now. The job of the church is to evangelize and produce more Christians, and the more Christians you have interacting in this rotten world to retard the corruption, to give light to the darkness, the greater improvements you'll see in that society. But we don't attempt to change a society externally. We preach Christ, and Christ changes people on the inside. So the strategy of the New Testament is to reach your culture by demonstrating to it that God's done something to you, that he's changed your life, he's delivered you from your sin, and what he's done for you, he can do for them. Now, is that not the strategy of Jesus? What's the Sermon on the Mount say? You know it. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." These good works are the life of Christ within us, the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So evangelism is not a matter of cleverness or gimmickry or some market strategy or entertainment. No, the way we impact our culture is to demonstrate what a saved person looks like. So the Lord wants each of us who've been redeemed to put his saving power on display so that others might become hungry and thirsty for what we have. Now, how do you live before a watching world? And this third chapter of Titus is about how believers are to react to those outside of the congregation. Chapter 2 deals with how they're to react to one another, the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, how they're to react to one another within the congregation. Well, in chapter 3, it's how they're to react to those outside, those who don't know the Lord, those in the world. And Paul gives us 4 things to remember as we think about those outside of Christ, outside of the church. How we can show them that Jesus has changed us. He says, I want you to remember certain things. I want you to put them in remembrance, that very first verse of chapter 3. Remind them. Put them in remembrance. And the first thing he says is this. Make sure they remember their duty to civil authority. Their duty to civil authority. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak no evil, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I want you to notice the words that Paul uses there. Submit, obey, be aggressively good. The first word in chapter 2, speak no evil, is don't blaspheme. It's the word blasphemo. Don't blaspheme. Or don't treat with contempt or slander. Be peaceable. Avoid quarreling. It's the opposite of being combative. Be gentle. And then finally, meekness, or showing courtesy. That is our responsibility to those outside who are our civil authorities. Our president, our governors, our mayor. I want you to contrast that type of a spirit that Christian people are to show to these in authority with the acrimony, the disrespect, the outright contempt and hatred that you see directed toward our leaders today, especially the President of the United States. It is terrible. It is wicked. God doesn't want Christian people to act like that. The world acts like that. And you know, it doesn't matter whether the one sitting in the Oval Office is Clinton or Bush or Obama or Trump. It makes no difference. This is how we are to act toward those in civil authority. Paul says, Titus, tell these believers to demonstrate God's saving power in their lives by showing this respectful, gentle, courteous attitude toward civil leaders. You know, Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 9 of that book, he says, believers have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. How do we show that to a watching world? Well, in verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter 2, he declares it is by submitting to civil authority. I know a fellow who would come to worship with all kinds of political articles. He would accost others with all sorts of disparaging comments. You'd come to worship. You were in a good mood, you know. And man, this guy grabbed a hold of you. And at that time, it was President Obama who was in the office. He was mad and he was distraught most of the time. Folks, he wasn't any fun to be around. And I said to him one day, brother, isn't God sovereign? Think about it. How many times was President Obama elected? Now, with not my help either time, but that's beside the point. God allowed him, for purposes known only to the Lord, maybe, to be elected twice. You know what Proverbs 21:1 says? The heart of the king is where? In the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whichsoever way he will. I said to this guy, look, vote your conscience, stand up for what you believe, write letters, if you want to, run for office yourself. But remember this, our citizenship isn't here. Where is it? It's in heaven. Politicians can't save us. Christ is the answer for our problems. Well, he didn't pay a lot of attention. He continued to make these kinds of statements. I guess he got all juiced up on Fox News, and man, he made mean-spirited remarks on his Facebook about Obama, and he was defriended by a lot of his unsaved acquaintances. And I said, man, you've lost an opportunity to win people to the Lord. I don't get in political discussions with people. That's not the problem! What is the problem? They don't know Christ. And I do not want to prejudice them against my message by talking about politics, especially when I know where they are. You know, when God gets a hold of somebody's heart, he also gets a hold of their head, and he also gets a hold of their lever in the voting booth too, doesn't he? That's what we need to do. Commentator underscored the reason why believers should demonstrate this biblical spirit towards civil leaders by saying this: a fighting Christian, one who wants to damn certain politicians and consign the media to hell, isn't winsome, and they don't attract people to Jesus Christ. So Paul says, one way you demonstrate your new life in Christ. Titus, tell these folks in Crete, have the right attitude toward civil leaders. Secondly, help them to remember something else, and that's in verse 3. Tell them to remember their former life. For we ourselves were also once, and then he lists a whole bunch of things. Before we get hostile, angry, inconsiderate, before we attack the unsaved, remember this: you were once one of them. This is what you were before Christ. And he lists 7 vices there in that verse. In verse 1 and 2, he lists 7 virtues. In verse 3, he lists 7 vices. He says, our fallen human nature means that we were foolish. We lacked understanding. We were ignorant of God. He says, you were disobedient. You were deceived. We get our word planet from that word. The idea is having no anchor, nothing to hold us down. We operated at whim. What does drive the unsaved? Well, the next 2 words, a matter of passions and pleasures. We were slaves to them. Slaves to money, slaves to status, slaves to fun, slaves to stimulants, slaves to pride. And then the next 2, malice and envy. Our English word envy comes from the Latin to look against. In other words, don't get in the way of what I want or I'll take it from you. Finally, hating and hating one another. You know, no wonder there's conflict in the job, at school, in government, in our homes. This is why marriages break up. Children hate their parents, and parents put things ahead of their children. Is it any wonder that the world is as it is when it's full of people outside of Jesus Christ living like that? So before we consign all the unsaved to hell and want to be done with them, remember this. Remember your own depravity. Remember that God, what did he do? He took pity on you, didn't he? That's what those next verses say. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, God took pity on us. And we're to take pity on these people because we were once where they are. Thirdly, in verse 4 through 7, he says, remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. Verse 4 through 7 is one long sentence in the original Greek. It reminds us why we're Christians. Why am I no longer ignorant of God, dead to God, blind to truth? Why am I no longer, as verse 3 says, slaves to various passions and pleasures? Or why am I not a self-righteous church attender, trusting in my own fanciful good works to get me to heaven? Why am I not like some of my neighbors, my relatives, my co-workers, shut off from the life of God? It's because of 3 attributes of God. Look at them in verse 4, 1. His loving kindness. His loving kindness to me. In verse 5, his mercy. That means withholding from me what I deserve. And then in verse 7, his grace. Giving to me what I don't deserve. I was listening, and I try not to do it very much. My first wife came one time when I was watching something, and she heard the commotion, and she said, you know, you're just taking years off your life. It was something about politics, I think. And I heard this liberal news commentator spewing forth his venom toward Christian people. Let me do a little parenthesis here and say, the change of administration in 2016 helped our fundamental Bible-believing chaplains because President Trump undid a bunch of stuff that was wicked and evil that had been put in there by President Obama. Our president said to me the other day, he said, Chuck, you know, if we have a change in administration in 2020, I can predict an onslaught against Bible-believing Christians and Christian principles and a redoing of that stuff that President Trump changed. Well, I heard this news commentator. You know, my first response was to say, boy, wait till God gets a hold of that guy. And then the second was, the sooner the better. And you know, I got convicted of that. That's not the right attitude. That's like James and John. Hey, bring fire down out of heaven and kill him. Isn't that what they said? What did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to condemn and destroy. He came to save. Well, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say about those folks like that, they're just dupes of the devil. My attitude toward that fellow and others outside of Christ should be pity, not vindictiveness. What's the difference between that guy and me? What's the difference between that man and you? Well, I'll tell you what it is. He's never experienced the loving kindness of God. He's never experienced the mercy of God. He's never experienced the grace of God, and you have. That's the only difference. Apart from regeneration, the washing of God's word, the new life of the Spirit, I'd be that man. It's only the grace of God that sets us apart. Finally, Paul says, if you want to show forth Christ to a pagan world, you need to remember your mission. That's in verse 8. You need to remember your attitude toward civil authority is one. You need to remember what you were. Two, you need to remember what God's done for you in his gracious salvation. Three, and four, you need to remember your mission. This is a faithful saying. Verse 8, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. You know, he said that same thing a number of times. Look back in chapter 2 and look at verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of what? Good works. Look at verse 14. Purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous for what? Good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, every good work. Verse 8, we read it, good works. Look at verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. What's he saying? In a nutshell, it's this. Live a saved life before a watching world. The world has got to see a difference. They got to see a difference between those who know Christ and those who don't. And when they do, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart, they become hungry and thirsty for what we have. I grew up in a little town in downstate Illinois. You know what downstate Illinois is? It's anything south of Chicago. That's a Chicagoan speaking. It was a little town of 1,700, and right in the middle of the downtown was a general telephone office. Anybody ever been on general telephone? All right. Well, we had a party line. You rang it once, you left it alone. It was for the neighbor. You had two rings, you picked it up. It was for you. One time my mom said to me, Chuck, call your dad at the store. My dad had a little mom and pop store. You could make a living in that until about the middle or late 60s, and then it was all over. Couldn't compete. He wouldn't sell alcohol. And so you couldn't compete. Picked up the phone. Number, please. 319J. That was his number. Now, that was over 65 years ago. How do I still remember that when I can't remember people's names or what I did with my Bible or what have you? I don't know, but I still remember that. Well, the manager of the store was a guy by the name of Louis Haynes. His wife's name was Frances. She was the chief switchboard operator. They used to say, if you want to know any business in Melford, ask Frances. Well, when she was in her late 40s, she came to the First Baptist Church of Watseka, Illinois. She heard the gospel. She came forward and received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. About a week later, her son Ward, the youngest son, was killed in an automobile accident. 2 weeks after that, her husband, Louis, came to the church heard the gospel, invitation was given, here he came, trusted Christ as his Savior. Boy, the deacons were, they were excited. They'd had a couple conversions, and in that month, a bunch of them come up to Louis, and they patted him on the back and said, Louis, we're so glad you came to Christ. What was it that brought you to Christ? Was it the death of your son? He said, no. What was it? He said, it was the utter transformation of my life. She made him hungry and thirsty for Jesus Christ. That's what we want for our chaplains. That's what your pastor wants for you, to so live for the Lord, to so show forth Christ in your actions, in your attitude, that others will be hungry and thirsty for what you have. How do you live in this kind of world where because there's not enough light and there's not enough salt? It's not the world's fault. The world's always been dark. It's always been rotten. What's the problem? There's not enough light. There's not enough salt. How do you live in that kind of a world that's increasingly becoming dark and pagan? You do what Paul told Titus to tell these people to do. You remember their attitude you should have towards your leaders. God's put them there, whether we voted for them or not. He has a purpose. Two, you remember what you were. Before you get angry and mad at the unsaved, remember you were right there one time. And you remember what God's done for you. He's took pity on you because of his loving kindness, because of his mercy, and because of his grace. You've been given a new life. And then you remember your mission is to live that life, that new life, in front of others, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and may the Holy Spirit use it. Help us, Father, to love you, live for you, so that others may see you in us and want what we have. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.